years, I miss sang one of the songs that, that Ron was playing, and I thought it said, "We will break divine walls." That's not what it says.
No, you're wrong with that.
We will break dividing walls. I don't think we want to break dividing walls. And I'm not so sure we can break any walls. It's a funny thing, but you know, we've been listening pretty much nonstop to the scriptures for a long time. And you think after a while that you're going to have a pretty good handle on what you've been listening to. And we don't. The Word of God is so awesome, unbelievable, that after years and years of listening to it, you hear a scripture that has a totally different, new, brand new meaning. Because Jesus said, "The words that I speak are spirit. They're spirit and they're life. And the words that I speak are natural at their best." And so if we're going to receive spiritual words, something has to happen to us. And so Jesus told a number of people, but one of them was Nicodemus, the Jewish ruler that came to him in the night because he didn't want to be seen and publicly going to see Jesus. But anyway, he told him, he said, "Nicodemus," and just kind of out of the blue, it's like Nicodemus didn't even ask him the question, but he said, "Nicodemus," he said, "you must be born again. And then in the process, you must be born from above. And also, you must be born of the Spirit." I mean, these are all phrases that were used. And what they are, they're all the same thing. And the reason being is until people are born from above, born of the Spirit, until we're of that, in that position, these words make absolutely no sense. And we think, well, now that after you're born again, now they make sense. No, they still don't make complete sense. It still takes a process of time. Let me tell you what happened. This has happened to me occasionally. There have been times it was frequently, but every so often something will happen. In the middle of the night, some scriptures jumped out at me. You're listening to them all the time, and so it's not uncommon for scriptures to all of a sudden become something. And one of them was in the book of Romans, in the second chapter, in verse 8. Well, there's several verses that go together here, but in Romans, the second chapter, in verse 8, it says, well, let me read 7 with it. "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life." And then in verse 8, "But unto them which are contentious, and do not..." Listen. Remember what Samuel... You know, back in the book of Kings, I think, or the book of Samuel, I'm not sure, but Saul was supposed to take, and him and his army were supposed to destroy a people, including everything. They were told to destroy everything, the animals and everything. And in the process, the king decided that what he was going to do is going to save the animals, and for their own benefit, and of course, when Samuel came to him, he said, "What did you do?" The prophet, Samuel. And he said, "What is the bleeding of sheep that I hear? You're supposed to kill all of these." And he said, and so Saul, you know, trying to cover his backside, says, "Well, I saved these animals for sacrifices." That wasn't the truth, but that's what he said. And the prophet made a statement that is echoed in a number of places in the scriptures, and here's what it says. Samuel said to Saul, he said, To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And so here we have all of these, you know, all of these Old Testament sacrifices where they sacrifice the lambs and the sheep and the whatever. And but it wasn't, this was not what God was looking for. God was looking for obedience. To obey. And that's where Adam and Eve fell in the garden because they didn't obey. They were told what to do and they didn't do it. And this has been the God's complaint or his, I don't know what the right word is, but listen to what it says here in verse 8. But unto them that are contentious, well, the word contentious, let me see, I wrote down, I think, I looked it up in the dictionary, what it had to say. No, I don't have it here. I looked it up, I didn't write it down. But anyway, they're argumentative debaters. People like to debate the scriptures. They like to argue over the scriptures. And so that's kind of what he says. But unto them that are contentious, and do not obey the truth. And this is what jumped out at me. You know, remember Galatians, the third chapter, and the first verse, and Paul said to the Galatians, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has deceived you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? And what it is, if we read the third, fourth, and fifth chapter of Galatians, we understand, we see that the Galatians had reverted back to the Old Testament law. They were trying to live now by the customs of the law, and because, he said, now they're trying to perfect themselves after the flesh, after the carnal things of the law. And so, but anyway, he says, that do not obey the truth. And so, in Galatians, okay, just turn to Galatians. In the third chapter, look at this. It says, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And this is what jumped out. You see, it's that we don't just by obeying some man-made regulations is not what pleases God. God is pleased when people obey Him, not me. If you go by what I tell you to do, it's not going to cut it. God is, as a matter of fact, it tells us that people will reap the effects of disobedience. I kept seeing a word in the scriptures, and it's called wrath. And it says about the wrath of God. You know, we like to see God as a God of love. But it says that Jesus came to save us from the wrath that is to come. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm beginning to understand. And in order to fear God, you got to believe that God is. And it's easy to not believe that He is until the time that we... and the day of judgment, and we come to face to face and realize, yes, He is. It's easy to question it, it's easy to doubt it, it's easy to do whatever we want to do, but on the day of judgment, we come face to face with reality. And so, I had a message title that I'm going to, you know, the message title tonight is Obedience to the Truth. Well, you know what? I didn't even understand it. It seemed like a good title. I wrote it down. And then last night I got the understanding of what the message was to be. If we're in a church that has false doctrine, and there's a lot of false doctrine today, there are people that do a strange thing. I mean, we have run the gauntlet. Joanne and I have been just about every part of the church organizations that exist. And we have seen some of the weirdest things ever that people do, that customs that are, you know, they have been there for years and years and years, and so they obey these customs. But you know what? There is no benefit in those customs. I won't get into it. I mean, I don't want to take the time, but some of the things that we've seen are just strange, weird. And, but we've come to the realization that what God wants is for us to get such a relationship with His Word that eventually we will obey the truth. See, it's the obedience to the truth that matters. It's not obedience to what Keith Gunn says. Are you following me?
Uh-huh.
It's not obedience to what that church says or that church says or some other church. It's what does God say? What did God mean by what He said?
I had a scripture jump out at me here this week, and let me share it with you. The tape's going in our bedroom, and it jumped out. It's in Luke chapter 23, and it's the two thieves on the cross. And now there were they were there, and the one thief, and they call him the bad thief, said, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou now fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Verily I say to you, today shall thou be with me in paradise." You know, what the first thief had to say made pretty good sense.
Yeah.
You know? Gee whiz. I mean, if I were being crucified, and there's some way that this situation can get fixed, I would urge the person who could fix it to help me out. You know? If you're the Christ, let's say, you get off the cross and get us off the cross. You know? That makes sense. It makes sense. You know? The other thief, he didn't take that approach. He just didn't take that approach. He wasn't looking for that out of Jesus. Instead, he was kind of evaluating, "Hey, we were bad, he was good. Same things happened to him as us. What do you, you know, why are you treating him that way?" And then he is looking for something from Jesus. He wants, when he gets on the other side, he wants Jesus to remember him. And isn't it so characteristic of us to do something kind of like that?
Oh, yeah,
I was so blessed by the burgers, what their approach was here. You know, they were kind of like the second thief, not the first thief. You know? Yeah, it'd be nice to go have the end of this miserable situation. Hey, that'd be great. But any natural person wants that, and you can't fault them for being natural. I imagine the second thief would have been happy enough to get on off the cross too. But if you can discern the Lord's purposes,
yes,
in these things, and you can join in His thinking away, which is what the second thief was up to, you know, that's what you want. That's what you want. Not your own thinking. Just sort of have the mind of Christ on this thing.
Yeah.
one other thing I wanted to share. Ken had a few weeks back referred to this scripture where it says, "Study to show thyself approved." You know, and you know, I like the King James Version. You know, I hear something else and it sounds wrong. You know, I kind of like that King James Version. But doggone it, language has changed in the last 400 years.
Yeah.
And I looked up that word study. And turns out study doesn't mean what you do with books and whatever. It means be diligent. You've heard old hillbillies or whatever saying, "I'm studying to put oats into the North 40 or whatever." You know, it means you're thinking about it. You're kind of focusing your attention on that thing. I think I looked up the word. It means be diligent. When we see a study to show yourself approved, you imagine someone with a bunch of translations and have the concordance, taking notes, and you know, flipping here and flipping there. Well, that's not what they're talking about. I suppose you could be doing that in the course of being diligent, but that's not what that scripture says. Just I looked up in another translation and said, "Concentrate to do what it is that the Lord wants you to do." So anyway, God bless the King James Version. Now, you know, there are people that hold that it is the only anointed. Last summer, I'm a member of the Gideons, and we were passing out New Testament things. And there were some kids that came by along with their parents, and the kids picked up one of our little. And then the parents sent it back. They had to turn that thing in to give it back to us. And the father explained that, what you have here is the New King James, and we hold with just the King James Version. And there are people out there that believe that the only anointed translation would be the King James Version. I don't know what their basis is, but anyway, that's barking up the wrong tree. You know, it's best to know what it means. You know, and when it says "study to show thyself approved," we best not be all condemned by the fact that we don't go, you know, flipping through the concordances and the commentaries and all that to do what we would in the 21st century would call studying. It's different.
This morning, the last few days, I've been just thought I'd read through the first part of Revelations and stuff, and then I kept reading a little farther. Well, I was sitting there this morning and I was reading some more, and so I hear this horn and I thought it was the train, but then it didn't stop, and I thought, well, they're just blowing a little, and then it didn't stop. And it went on for like, I don't know, did you hear that, Charlie? It was like, it must have got stuck or something. I don't know what. It just kept blowing.
Actually, I guess I did hear it.
And it went on for like 8 minutes, just constant. And I thought, oh my goodness, is that an angel blowing the horn? But it was weird. I mean, because you kept waiting for it to go away. I thought, well, now they're blowing all the way till they get through these few intersections. And it wasn't going anywhere, and it wasn't stopping. So I don't know if it got stuck or what. It was weird. So anyway.
Still there. The train is...
Well, the train's still there, yeah. They did put the horn shut off, though, or whatever. But, you know, just to show how crazy this word is, Keith just said... You know, we think of God as love. Well, How did you say it? Said Jesus was to help protect us from the wrath of God?
Yeah.
So I was looking to, in Revelation to see if something was triggering. And at the end of chapter 6, it says, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." So, anyway, it's crazy. You know, I think it would behoove everyone, I don't know, maybe some of you do it, but every so often, I think it would, it's if you sit and just read that the first three chapters of Revelation, where it's in red, where it's written to the churches, there's a lot in there.
Oh, yeah.
And if you sit and read, and you know, it's kind of funny. I found this a while back, and I thought it's what kind of shows the true nature of going little here, little there, verse by verse. Because there's some kind of tongue-twisting things in here. It says, well, first of all, I'm confused about something and I don't have the answer, because it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. And so then it says, I've got to find this where it says, I wanted to read it just like it says, but it says, I can't find that one little verse. It says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, but he says, say it to the angel of the church. Well, let me see if I can find this. And I thought, well, I thought Jesus Christ was speaking to the churches, you know, all seven of them. But it, oh, I gotta find it. I should have underlined it. I think I found it. No? Well, let's see. Right?
The thing. Chapter 2, verse 1.
Yep. That's it. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. So, if you read this every now and then, maybe you'll get a revelation there that you can share. Because I it's kind of odd that it says. So, I started thinking, well, every church has an angel then. That must be kind of watching over it or in charge of what it receives or whatever. I don't know. So I don't have the answer to that one. But the interesting part is back in verse 8 it says, you know, where it'll say from, well, back to 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. Now that kind of establishes a timeline somewhat of who Christ is, you know. And the ruler of the kings are there to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. And then all of a sudden, it says, Amen. Then verse 8 it says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Well, I have a prefix, you know, when we say about, well, King James is the, you know, something like Charlie was saying. Well, you know, you have these little footnotes and it goes down and it'll say, well, this manuscript doesn't say this. And it says, a certain manuscript does not have, says the Lord. It just says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, who is, who was, and who is to come. So, most people think, now it's written in red, that that's Jesus saying that. But you know what? I don't think it is. Because when you read other places, it says God, who is, who was, whoever has been. So you have a conflict there. And if you read closely, and I'm not going to try to explain it because I think every person has to see this for themselves. If you read it or hear it, listen, and just let the Spirit minister, you'll see that when it really says it of Christ, it just says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. Okay? It doesn't say who is, who was, and who is to come, because that's kind of saying always has been, which is God. We talked about that last week. He has no beginning, no end. He always is, always was, always will be, you know. And the only reason there's time is because he decided to establish time for a period for men. And then it says Jesus, well, it says when he is the first of creation. Well, you know, till I hear different, and I think Keith said this too, I don't think God considers one of his, I think he has a creation of the earth and he has a creation of a spiritual realm. And Jesus Christ was what actually constitutes the true spirit kingdom coming about. Because until he came and fulfilled the promise, there really wasn't that true kingdom, you know, that we can enter into. So it's like, I don't think it's out of whack that, you know, yeah, he's the first of a creation. Yeah, he's the first of this new covenant creation, you know, that we are created into.
That's good.
You know, and it says, even though it says we must be born from above, those who had faith in the Old Testament allows them to be part of this new creation also, because they walked, they had faith as Abraham had, which it says that's of the seed we come from, if we are, you know, have faith and believe that God is and accept His Son Jesus Christ. So their walk was in faith, and when Jesus Christ came and fulfilled that, it brings all of them forward into the new covenant, you know. So that's kind of the first, to me, it seems like that's the first creation. And when it says there's going to be a new Jerusalem, which is the city of truth, you know, all of this has been formed because of Jesus Christ. And he's the one that's going to bring us into that new city. And, you know, and when it says it rolls up the heavens and everything's done away with, and then the new city comes, you know. And that's the city of Jerusalem, the new one that's full of truth, and that God's the light that shines in it, you know. And if you read carefully, when it explains the one who sits on the throne, it really doesn't show a form of a man or anything like a man. Because it says he's made up of this, this, and this, and it's like Sardis and it's this, it's just this energy that's going on, really. So there is no, you know. And then when it explains Jesus Christ, it gives him form, says he has white hair and his eyes are, you know, because he's purified and holy at that time. And it puts him in a form. But it doesn't ever put the Father that way. You know, when we say, a lot of times you hear that reference, oh, we think of him as the guy up there with the white hair and everything. Well, there, it doesn't. That's an assumption that because Jesus Christ had it, so it is his Father. Well, it doesn't explain it that way. And then when it says, I will come and sit down at my Father's on my Father's throne. So he's after the fact, kind of. And then another time it says he's in the midst of the throne. He's not on the throne. So, you know, they're little things, but they're what distinguishes between a Father and a Son, yeah. You know, and the, who really rules and reigns. And when you read in Revelations, you'll see lots of times where it says, and they fell down and they said, worship and said, and when you read what it says, it's kind of, I don't know, it seems more plain now probably than it did 15 years ago.
Amen.
But you'll see that they're worshiping the Father. And then the next time they're worshiping the Son. And you can see the difference. Because it gives certain attributes to each one that signifies, you know, that one is the everlasting, all-knowing Spirit in control of everything. And the other one is the Son, whom the Father did give control over the kings of the earth and all that. You know, I mean, it starts distinguishing those things. And then as you read farther, you get more confused again. Which has happened to me, so.
Bible says in your patience possess your soul, but in your patience it doesn't possess your soul. But anyway, the other day this thought came to my mind, and the word scripture selection, and one of the common things I've been here, and I've been, you know, through the faces, and I've been in a lot of different circles, but it's what we do, what is common is we'd like to say, well, what we're going to do today is we have a selection of scriptures to read. And that sounds good, doesn't it, Charlie? We got a selection that we'd like to read, and I tell you what, the selection that people have are ones that they like, that they favor, that they agree with or agree with them. You know what I'm saying? So we have a selection. I tell you what the selection is another word for private interpretation. And Peter said that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And so I can't, sit down. And this is where this word that Charlie was talking about, study. You know, I mean, I've never looked at it as anything other than the word study. You know what I mean? In other words, use your brains and your intellect and your logic and whatever else, and you read the scriptures and you study and to show yourself approved. The problem is, and my problem with this has been, that according to the scriptures, it don't work that way. The things of God are spiritually discerned. John the Baptist told us in the third chapter of John, he says, no man can receive anything except it's given to him from above. And remember, Jesus asked his disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some of them say that you're a prophet, some of them say you're the Messiah, some of them say that you're John the Baptist that's risen from the dead. And Jesus turned to him and he said, well, who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter, who is always the first one to jump up and voice his opinion or whatever, but he says, he said, "You're the Christ." And he didn't say it as an empty statement that we might hear from somebody that really doesn't believe it. However he said it, he believed what he said. And he said, and Peter, or Jesus said to him, "Blessed, you're blessed, Peter, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." We don't get the things of God through a natural study in flesh and blood system. It doesn't come. And I have spent my days with my commentaries and books and things, and I've studied them. I have still have three or four different sets of commentaries. I don't even know where they're at, but I've got them somewhere. And I used to lay them out in front of me, and I'd take all of these things, and I was studying to show myself approved. And I'd get them all together, and I'd say, because we'd run into them, a lot of these scriptures are very difficult. They're hard to understand. And so I'd get my selection of scriptures, and I'd get my commentaries, and then I would see what he had to say, which didn't agree with what this one had to say, which didn't agree with this one, and they didn't agree with each other. And so what it is, it's like when you get all through, they didn't really know much, and after I saw what they said, I knew less. And so after it was all over with, what I did, I would come up with my own anyway. So they really didn't do me much good. So when you study to show yourself approved in something that is spiritually discerned and you can't understand anyway, do we have a problem or don't we? Are you following what I'm saying? And so I've often wondered about that, where that verse in Timothy where it says, "Study to show yourself approved." And what Charlie said, it probably makes the most sense of anything that I'm familiar with. Because it doesn't come that way. I had a strange experience, and I've shared this thing. You've heard me say this who knows how many times, but I got desperate, and I got to the place that I thought, you know, I don't think I know anything, and maybe less than nothing, and started crying out to the Lord, which is that's one of the best places we can be in.
Good way of studying.
Yeah, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if you're right, and you're righteous, and you're not sinning, and you're not doing anything wrong, then why repent? And that's where a lot of churchgoers are. That's where I was, in a way. Until God started to give me a better look at myself versus this. And I started seeing that I was a lot lower on the scale than I thought. And I wasn't even sure if I was on the scale. And then he made a statement. He said, you know, if you're serious and you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. Well, what it did, it changed that in 14 years. It has totally changed everything that I ever thought concerning the Word of God. Or God. Or Jesus. Or the Holy Spirit. Anything. I mean, everything has changed. It drastically changed. And I picked up Tim the other day. I picked him up in Tim Jodwine. And he's part of us here. He's works on Sunday mornings and so forth. I took him up to Chippewa to do something, and anyway, as we're talking, we both agreed on something. I said, "You know, Tim, I think I've learned more in the last month than I have in all the rest of my life." That's what it seemed like. Because after a while, as a spirit, you know, as you get closer and closer to the Word, closer to who God is and this understanding, I have a scripture setting that I want Susan, when she gets a chance, because she has good handwriting, to put up, and put it up big here in the front of the church. So every time we come in, we see it, for the simple reason it is one of those basic revelationary truths that we need focus, you know, established somewhere inside of our system. And I've looked up now in all the different translations that I have, and it says in the King James in a certain way, but anyway, people are, they're in a quandary, you know. Explain the Godhead. Explain it. Because we've got all these different viewpoints. We've got all of these different theories. We got, you know, and almost any one of them says, well, it's a theory of this, or it's a theory of this. And it's like, I want more than a theory. I really want to know what is the truth. And so every so often, somewhere in the scriptures, we come up with a plain scripture. You know what? You know when you run into a plain scripture that gives you the understanding of something? That's one of those scriptures that you don't notice. You read right over it, you read right on past it, you don't see it. And so what I did when I saw it, it's pretty plain in the King James, I looked in every other translation I could find, and they all say the same thing. It didn't get changed. Sometimes they get changed, but they all say the same thing. And so here's what it says. I'm going to say it again. I've said it how many times, but verse 4, 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, for God's will. Do we want that? God's will is that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that pretty plain? God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then the word for. Beginning verse 5. For, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Is that plain? Is that plain? Is that plain? How many times over the years have I read that scripture? That's what the Bible says. Guess what I discovered? I can't find any scriptures anywhere that disagree with that. And that's some of the things that when I was here in Ken in the book of Revelation. Jesus calls himself the beginning of God's creation. And I think Ken hit it on the head this morning. We're talking, or Charlie, one of them, about the spiritual creation versus the natural. He's the first of God's spiritual creation. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter? It says that we are new creations in Christ. So it's not enough that God has created us the first time into the flesh and into whatever we are, but he also comes along and recreates us into the spirit nature. That's why Peter said in the 2 Peter, he said, by these exceeding great and precious promises, by the things that are written in this Bible, we have the potential, I'm going to add the word potential, of becoming new creations, but by developing or having the divine nature of God. Do I want that? Do I want that? By these promises, by the scriptures in here. So when God, or when the voice spoke and said, if you want to find me, here's what you do. You know what that did? It lined up perfectly with that whole picture. By these exceeding great and precious promises, if I will take this into my system nonstop, I will slowly develop the divine nature of God in there. You know what? I haven't gotten there. But there are drastic differences and changes that are taking place because this Word is a creative force of the same nature that God is. The Bible says in the beginning, it says in John 1, was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It is of the same creative nature and substance as God is. You know what? I couldn't have told you that 5 years ago. Today, I not only can tell you that, I believe that. I am watching the power of this word and what it does in people's lives. What it's doing in people in this body. The testimonies that I'm hearing, I go home sometimes and I tell Joanne, I said, we're going to get raptured here any minute. Kiddingly. But because I am seeing such a drastic change in people, I mean, I've been in a lot of church circles. And God has gotten us down to where the Bible talks about the axe being laid to the root. He's got us right down to the nitty gritty. We've seen lots and lots of people in this church. This is the fewest that I can ever remember we've ever had. And I'm not going to brag about this because that'll get us in trouble. But I want to say this is the best position that I have ever been in, that I've ever seen us in. In spite of the fact that I have seen demons cast out, and we've seen all kinds of miracles and things happen. We've seen things. And we had the best music ministry within a 100-mile radius. Remember that?
It was very good.
And we thought we did.
It was pretty good.
But we did have a good music ministry. And we had enough people in the church. This whole platform was full of people, and we were singing, and we had the best. Went up and put on a demonstration up at the county fair. Remember that? We had our music ministry up there. You know what? It wasn't a total flop. It cost us $1,000 for that, to do that at that time. Remember when they had the thing with all these people? It wasn't a flop. Joe Frisco came out of it. You know, remember Joe Frisco? And he's still out in Seattle, still serving the Lord, and anyway, I never saw him call him. And I'll tell you about Joe Frisco. And maybe I'll tell you afterwards. I love you, Joe.
I think Mark Vandereed. Remember Mark Vandereed?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yeah. By the way, we have a new mic here, and it's not making the funny.
Does it
sound good? Yeah. It seems to be picking up. If you touch the podium, it's picking up that. I don't know if it can be fixed with some foam or something, but it's picking up the voice just fine. I think, isn't it? It's not. You don't hear that explosion.
Way to go, Corky.
What was that?
I said, way to go, Corky.
Yeah, Corky. Way to go. Way to go, Corky. Obeying your wife. It's the right thing to do. No. There was a reference here earlier to the wrath of God, and the natural man reacts, what is he so angry about? Imagine, Priscilla, that's a little bit your thought. What's he so angry about? And I don't know that I have the answer to that, but I do have something to say about it. Imagine that there was they managed to bring some great people. They brought the Mona Lisa, say, to Minneapolis. Going to show it. And there was an art teacher who had an art class, and high school art class. And she thought, I'm going to take those kids there, and they're going to see the Mona Lisa, and they will just so love and appreciate. They'll see this great art, And her hopes are high that it's just going to cause things to go off of these kids, and there's going to be a wonderful love and appreciation for great art. And then they go there, go over to Minneapolis, take a special field trip, and charter a bus and everything. And the darn girls go yapping at each other. You know, they're not paying any attention to the Mona Lisa at all. What they're doing is gossip. You know. Teacher's going to be at least disappointed. You know. I've heard that there's a book that does what you really should not do to the Bible, but it condenses it. You know? And it's the name of the book is God is Disappointed in You. Anyway, I'm not going to read it. I think it'd be a little grievous, you know. But you know, and my analogy with the you know kids blowing off the Mona Lisa for their own gossip, you know, or whatever they're yakking about. That doesn't reach it, but it's a little bit of an idea, I think. Hey, there is something so wonderful and great, and we're ignoring that for our own stupid stuff? Hey, what's with that? You know? And I think, you know, we're created in God's image. You know? We're to be like Him, and the whole point of it is to be joined with him. He has such high expectations for what we can be, and it's available, you know. And instead, we blow it off, you know. It'd be a kid by parents buy just this wonderful present of some sort for a kid, and he just told him, you know, it's just not right. It's just not right in some sense, and. Any kind of natural analogy, of course, is a very, very pale comparison with whatever it is that would account for the wrath of God. Hey, I got a kick out of what you brought, Ken, about the wrath of the Lamb. I've never seen an angry lamb, but anyway. But I think that gets a little bit at it. And of course, before I was saved, I wasn't troubled by sin particularly. It just didn't bother me very much. I know other people's experience is different, but I'm pretty much all right. At least it certainly doesn't bother me. After I've been saved, I've been really acutely aware of the ways in which I fall very short of what the Lord would want me to do. Now I'm aware of sin, you know.
Yeah.
Just because I have a sense of that, of like the Mona Lisa, although that's a very thin analogy, but I have a sense of how of His greatness and goodness, and hey, it really deserves my attention a whole lot more than it gets, you know. And then instead, I'm concerned about my own foolish stuff. I don't know that that's the full. It isn't the full explanation for the wrath of God, but I think it's kind of a poking in the right direction.
I'll make this quick. But anybody ever watch Judge Judy? Do you know who she is? Well, Joanne tapes it so she can watch them if she misses them. She loves to watch them. And I'm not so crazy about her, but and one of the reasons is, and as Charlie was just talking about it, you know, we're talking about the wrath of God and so forth. One of the things that has bothered me is that I've told Joanne, I said, she's always mad. She's always angry.
No mercy.
Huh?
No mercy.
No mercy.
Yeah, no mercy. And anyway, that doesn't seem right. Now, Charlie's a judge, and I've never seen him in the courtroom. I don't know, but I mean, I would guess that Charlie is not always angry, because that's not his personality. But you know what? If he was, he's the judge. And Judge Judy, no matter how what she looks like, she's the judge. End of the matter. And if God has a reason to be angry, He's the judge. Don't argue with that.
Well, as you know, I came back from camping. I told you we were doing a Bible study. And the last one we decided to do, we took a challenge and started the book of Revelation. We didn't get very far into it because the season ended, but we got started. But in the first chapter, verse 17, I'm going to read it and I'm going to explain what. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive. Forevermore, I have the keys of death and of Hades." Okay. I believe this is written by Jesus. Now I'll explain why. Because he says, I am the first. He was the first to be conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. And he's going to be the last to be conceived by the Spirit of God. So, and the fact that it says, "I am the living and was dead, and behold, I am alive." He rose from the dead. And he did go down and he did take the keys from the death and of Hades. So I believe all that's written and read in the book of Revelation is from Jesus. Well,
I do too, Glenn.
Go for it, yeah.
It has nothing to do with
competition.
Not even going there. I'm not the judge. No, I was going to go back to Charlie. I am glad that you looked that up, because that setting, a verse setting, has always bothered me too. To study and be approved. And I'm thinking, it just isn't fitting from what we're having today. But now, if you diligently, as a little child, as often as you can, 5, 10 minutes, whatever, listen to my word. And if you diligently read my word with the eyes of a little child, you may become approved.
That's good.
You know?
Yeah.
And it seems so fitting now, you know. Going back to, Priscilla and I were riding along, and she mentioned, she said, you know, when I sat and thought about it, how can people not think that, and she was using anatomy a little bit, like you have a heart, look at what it does and all that, how there isn't someone that brought all that about, that it just didn't happen.
Glory.
And you know, I was sitting and it got real simple. I all of a sudden, and oh, I can cover two things here. Going back to that Jesus creating the spirit man, it says, and I can't remember where, but it says Adam was the first man, the man of flesh, and Jesus was the second man, the spirit man, the heavenly man. So it does establish a spiritual kingdom or head. And we're the body. And we become him and we take him in. So obviously we're meant to be spiritual men when we're born from above. So I all of a sudden I was thinking as we were talking, I went, Adam formed, right? And God says, name the animals. Well, who taught Adam how to speak? You know, when you get really simple, how did he learn how to talk? Well, God just let him know how to talk. You know? So, and then we got talking like the Tower of Babel, you know, because everyone up till that point all spoke the same language. But they had become evil, they'd become prideful, they wanted to build this thing to heaven because and show that they were the greatest thing on earth. And God says, I gotta put a stop to this. Now how would you react if today you're all talking the same, and maybe 5 minutes later you're saying something to your neighbor and he's saying, what? He can't understand what you're saying. Because he said, I will confuse them and give them many languages. Well, I don't think that took 100 years. I think it just happened. Because he's God. And he destroyed the, and then he destroyed the, you know, the Babel itself and said, now. And then he scattered them. So, God's powerful. He can do whatever he wants. You know? And it come right down to that. I'll just throw one little thing out there, Glenn. Now, I realized it was almost like heresy for me to say what I said about that one particular setting. But I don't know that Jesus printed the Bible in red on that page. But no, what I was trying to say, and it actually goes along with what you read. See, what you read established Jesus Christ, the beginning, an end, he died, boom. But the one who is, who was, and whoever will be, did not die. Correct?
Correct.
So that makes a separation. That's the only thing that I was saying. You can read something, and because the wording can be so close, you assume it's saying the same thing. And if you read through, keep reading through Revelation, you'll say, it's like sitting on the throne. Well, if you keep, kind of just let that keep coming into your system, and not studying, but diligently listening, or reading, I mean, what I found, and I'm not saying I'm right, but what I found was some of the inferences that Jesus sits on the throne, it says he's in the midst of the throne, which is different. And it's like, it says at the right hand of God. Well, if God's a spirit, we know he doesn't have a right hand. But he has an arm of power, something that we can relate to for us, that establishes that he's over it all. And that when he, it says when his arm of healing reaches out, right? And so we know it's just a matter of portraying a thought to show what's happening. So, I never saw any of that. And it's still, a lot of it's still confusing. But when I go back and I, because there's different places where it makes reference to who is, who was, and whoever was, and it has nothing to do with someone who died, and if you read it, it kind of starts connecting it to its God, you know, and it makes that separation. That's all I was getting to. So actually what you read is good, because it does establish Jesus Christ as the first. And it shows that he died, and that's one of the reasons why it establishes him, because he died. And where does other scripture say? It says, and by the power of God who raised him from the dead, he has made him Lord and King. You know? So I mean, you can bow down and worship Jesus Christ, because that's what the Father said he's worthy of. Because he was my perfect son, my perfect sacrifice, and I have set him above all the kings of the earth. But it also says in other scriptures that God the Father is the King of Kings. And that makes sense to me. If your father's the king and you're his son, and he establishes you as a king, so be it. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, I don't think that's a lie either.
I don't want to get into who's doing the talking there in the book of Revelation, but you did say, bring something, Ken, that troubled me. And that was to note that
there are manuscripts that don't include saith the Lord. I think what we got is what we got, you know. And to support an argument with on the basis of there being manuscripts that don't include that is it's troubling. It's troubling to do that. You know, they do that with the end of the Gospel of Mark, where it talks about they'll be speaking in new tongues and, you know, so forth. And the boy said, hey, wait just a minute. It's in the Bible. Don't go giving me any manuscript argument. You know, that was what our approach has been. And I want to stay consistent with that policy. So forget whether or not it's supported by the manuscripts or not. No, it's in there. It's in there.
No. I can't do that. Sorry. Oh. For one, it's written in black in the King James.
Well, some 20th century publisher chose black as the color
from a manuscript, probably.
It's nice and warm in here. It is. When we study. Hey Keith, this is ridiculous. When we study, if the Holy Spirit is our teacher, we are studying correctly. And when He's our teacher, we're always studying. Yeah. You know, sometimes we get together 100 people, we study, and there's a guy in the middle. That's not studying, that's just Bible reading. Well, I study when I listen to God's Word, and the Holy Spirit is my teacher. And be diligent. That's, you know, make sure, you know, I'll just emphasis. Anyways, I don't know where this fits. And I always, for a long time, I forget to bring this. And it's just a thought, and I might need to be corrected, and if I need to be corrected, I won't be offended, so please correct me, all right? As growing up, especially in a formal speaking, or where there's authority or respect, or when you're being serious doing business, somebody will, like my dad, will send an employee someplace to do something. So that employee will say, "I'm here in the name of Christian Marticorena to pick this up or to do this." So when you are sent, when you were sent on someone's name, in Chile we use that phrase more than we use it in America here for some reason. Like, you are sent in someone's name, or I come in someone's name. That means that you were sent by. So I always understood that if you come in someone's name, means that you were sent by someone. Not that you have their name, that you were just sent by someone. That Jesus was like, come in my Father's name. Well, I was sent by God. Same thing. So sometimes I don't feel comfortable really approaching any scriptures like they're baptizing, but I will. So baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and some people will take that and say, hey, there's three gods, or God is Jesus, or Jesus is God, and this or that. And sometimes you say, well, it's not in the original manuscripts, and when I see things like that, I just wait them out. Just wait them out, and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. That's why in your patience possesses your souls, because you gotta wait and wait and wait and wait. Anyways, so far, there might be more to it or less, but so far when I see that setting there, it says, baptize him because you're being sent by the Father, sent by the Son, and sent by the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts, they say, baptize him in the name of the Son. But if you are baptizing in the name of the Son, and the Son does everything that the Father tells him to do, it's the same. If you say, the Son sent me, it's because God sent him, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. So I don't see a difference.
That's good.
So right now, I don't. And this is a very delicate subject. all right? And if you guys want to take me out and talk to me about it, I will not be offended, all right? Seriously. You guys come up and say, hey, Pablo, you're aware of mine. I want to run away, and I'm open to whatever, all right?
We won't.
The danger of starting to swap words in the Bible is, where does that start and where does that stop?
Mm-hmm. Good.
At least when I want to think very logically, very natural-minded. You know, and I think we've correctly said, you know, God's Spirit is in the Word. And we're taking it on faith that the translation that we're looking at is going to ensure that God's Spirit will deliver the message.
Yeah.
You know, study is always an interesting word, and we particularly get a little bit ooky about study, because we've spent years and years studying our way to heaven instead of letting God lead us through His revelation and anointing. Just ask us. But now that we're kind of walking in, it's His revelation and it's His timing, and we're doing what is required of us, which is to be diligent, to be in the Word, and He'll reveal Himself to us as we're ready, according to His plan. It's different, and it's okay. You know, Keith made a comment about where we're down to the root, and I kind of have a feeling the root is one. It's you and God. And so, as I've been known to say, numbers don't impress me nor do they discourage me. They're just, it's just a fact that really has little meaning, and because God can do with one or He can do with 100,000, it doesn't matter as long as it's in accordance to His plan. And I'm not going to worry about what His plan, other than I want to be following His plan. And He'll keep me in that path if I keep searching for the truth, have that love for the truth. It's okay that we all approach things differently. And it's okay because we're all different and God has different purposes for all of us. But He will get us there. You know, unity is such an interesting word in Christian context, in spiritual context. Because there's no unity in salvation. There's just one. Mm-hmm. Your salvation. And your salvation can be different than someone else's salvation. Not where you end up, but the road and how you get there. And that is because we each have a unique walk before God. I believe each of us have, God's plan for each of us is not the same. So, unity to me, so I struggle with that word a little bit. I mean, we apply it in a way that maybe is a little bit over-covering. You know, we all want to be believing the same thing. We want to be seeing God's Word meaning the same thing because we all want to be in the truth. And there is only one truth, so there's got to be unity there. But I guess I'm just saying that, you know, I have faith in my God that my path to that truth can be less than. I don't know. Maybe that's a cross-purpose thought. But one other thing that has been brought up recently that's been kind of on my heart. You know, now that we have the knowledge, we're going to go back to Adam and Eve, and the requirements from that, and the changes that are on us for our salvation. I've been thinking a lot about really the only true way for me is repentance. Much more so than maybe some of the other things that I thought were important. It's obvious that I need to be repentant to let God do what He needs to do in me so that I can keep my spirit properly open to what He has for me. And that wasn't so obvious to me. So I guess that's just another proof that it's just an ongoing walk that we have. And I'm encouraged by that because repentance is something that is certainly within my capability, and that is my will. I have to be repentant. And no one can do that for me but me. And that, I think, is what really God wants from all of us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's go.
Keith? Yes, come on.
Pointer. Just a second. Keith? Okay. I got it.